Good morning, Sower Nation. It is Tuesday, May the 27th, in the year of our Lord, 2025. I'm John David Walt, and this is your wake-up call. Well, we've got good stuff today. This is one of my favorites, I think. We're in 1 John 4. You know, there's only five chapters, so the end is near. And, you know, after that, we're launching into encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. That's going to be the summer series. And I'm hoping that you are encouraging others to be a part of that series with us. Okay, let's jump in this morning. Consecration. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you, Jesus, as a living sacrifice. Yes. Jesus, we belong to you, and we're praying in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We just did a thing right there, guys. We just offered ourselves in consecration to the Lord for this Tuesday. It's now game on. Our title today, the opposite of love is fear, not hate. I'd like to say it even better. The opposite of love is not hate, it's fear. This is a big idea. Our text is 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The word of the Lord. Now consider this. Over and over, 1 John challenges us to think about what love is. Our 21st century context sentimentalizes love in a way that John would never recognize. Of course, humans are all capable of all sorts of loving expressions, not all great. One minute we speak of how much we love that new restaurant or coffee shop across town, and the next of how much we love our spouses. We even share these love expressions without distinction on our social media accounts. We need better categories to talk about love as John sees it. John chose the Greek term agape to capture what he meant by love. But what does this word mean? Sure, John could give a conceptual definition of agape, something like the self-giving preferential treatment of another person at cost to yourself. I can grasp a definition like this, but I still don't know what it looks like. We can insert the word holy in front of love to signify we are talking about love of another magnitude. The problem with all these definitions is the way they keep us talking around the subject. We must see an objective demonstration of this holy love of God, right? That's why John points to a person. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called, he says earlier, the children of God. He's making it very plain. But that wasn't even the text today in the reading. Here we go. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We must move beyond a conceptual definition of love to a boots on the ground, love looks like this definition. Love is objective, and we can perceive it with our senses. You heard that. In this world, we are like Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like in this world? Because he is like what he was like. To love like Jesus looks like the time Jesus invited a despised tax collector to be his disciple. Love looks like the time Jesus struck up a conversation with the Samaritan woman of questionable reputation at the well. Love looks like the time Jesus saved his disciples' lives by speaking peace to a raging storm. Love looks like the time Jesus told a dead little girl's parents not to be afraid, but to believe, after which he raised her back to life. Love looks like the time Jesus washed his disciples' feet. On we could go and must go. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. In each of these scenarios and many more, Jesus entered a situation characterized by fear and anxiety, because his presence was the unadulterated expression of the holy love of God. Fear and anxiety simply left. The presence of Jesus, which is to say the presence of holy love, drives out fear by displacing it. Sometimes it's difficult to see ourselves in the shoes of Jesus. To what degree are we able to live out the same quality of the love that Jesus demonstrated and John describes? The journey of becoming like Jesus can be described in many ways, and in my judgment, chief among them would be the process of going from a person of fear to a person of love. So I ask you, what experience do you evoke in other people? Does your presence cause anxiety or unease or fear? Or does your presence exude a quality of peace that communicates not only that it is well with your soul, but that it's going to be okay for others too? My reminder to you and me is this: the path of following Jesus leads to perfect love. Not because you will ever arrive at the place where you make no mistakes, but because the further we follow him, the more our presence exudes his presence. Jesus is himself the power of love in the face of fear. To the extent that you and I abide in Jesus, we become the power of love in the face of fear. You see, the opposite of love is not hate, but fear. Perfect love drives out fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for not only teaching about love, but also showing us time and time again what real love looks like. Help us understand the difference between an ordinary act done in our own power and an ordinary act done in your power. I want to be done with fear so I can help others be done with fear too. I know the secret is more love, which means more of you. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Our journal prompts today. Do you have a more anxious presence with others or a more Jesus-filled presence? I wrote peace-filled, but I just can't overstress. You know, we can try to be loving and try to be kind and try to be patient, and that's all fine. But the secret is just trying to be Jesus. It's just saying, and it's not even that, it's just saying, Jesus, I actually need you to take the wheel today. I'm going to be following you from the inside. I'm not looking at you out there on the periphery of my life. I'm not looking at you as a sort of an ethical voice that asks me, like, well, what would Jesus do? No, it's what is Jesus doing? Jesus, what are you doing right now in my life, in this moment, in this situation? Because I just want to follow that. The secret is Jesus in me and Jesus in you. And it's learning to abide in him. That's the message of John. I learned a great question. I learned this from Jamie Winship, who wrote this book called Fearless, which is pretty good. Living Fearless or something like that. I've been listening to it. But I love how he asks, he just will say to Jesus all the time, Jesus, what do you want me to know about this particular situation? What do you want me to know about myself and how I'm reacting right now? What do you want me to know about this day? What do you want me to know about this person? And then just get still and listen and learn to increasingly trust what comes to your mind. And I'm learning, and this is a practice I've been doing a long time. I felt really affirmed by Jamie on this. I will do that question and I'll just start writing. I'm not thinking about what I'm going to write. I'll just start writing, just letting it flow. I don't call it stream of consciousness. I call it stream of abiding, stream of Jesus, stream of the Holy Spirit. And do I know without a shadow of a doubt that this is not just what I'm thinking, that this is the Lord? No, I don't know that. But I'm learning to just trust. And it's remarkable, the stuff that will flow out of my pencil or my pen. And I'm like, well, I never thought that before. That's not something I knew. It's not something I learned somewhere. It's something that's coming out of abiding in the two questions. He just keeps asking over and over and over, what do you want me to know about this? And then what do you want me to do? Anyway, so there's that. But I tell you what, backing up a step, what's so important, this is why I've tried to really just focus myself on, like, well, what Jesus will do now is what he did then. And that's why the Gospels are so critical. For the longest time, I felt like, oh, I've read the Gospels. I read those. I got the T-shirt. No, my friends. And I've come back to them now in recent several years, and I just read a chapter every day. Matthew 1, Matthew 2, keep going, Mark, keep going, Luke, keep going, John, back to Matthew. Yeah, I miss days, but I just keep going. Because as I was reading the entry today, it's like that time. You see, we have so much of Jesus, like what he did, how did he think, what did he see that the disciples didn't see, how did he act, what was his posture, what was his sense of compassion. This, to behold him, is to read these stories and to increasingly learn from the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit begins to paint these stories on the canvas of our memory. And you see, coming out, when this becomes our memory, it fires our imagination. And this is where improvisation comes in, right? Improvisation isn't just making it up. it's like learning a script and learning the mind of the character in such a way that in a new situation, you just have that mind in you and you kind of know what to do. You improvise. But it's coming out of that memory that's been trained over time. That's called beholding and becoming. And that's why we're doing the Gospels this fall. I keep sowing that seed, and I want to get as many people as will jump in on this. We're gonna read the 90, I guess, what did I say? It was 98 chapters. 89, I can't remember. 89 chapters. 89, it is. 89 chapters. We're going to read them this fall together, and we're going to get in that practice together, reading that chapter a day. It's going to be fun. It's going to be illuminating. And I can't wait, but I'm even getting ahead of summer already. Well, we're going to sing, okay? I didn't even announce the hymn. I'm sorry about that. You can see it in the email if you got it. It's number 158. 158. I've sung this one all my life. Tell me the stories of Jesus. We'll sing all five verses, and I've even gotten the number wrong. It's number 159. It's interesting, in our hymnal, 158 is Tell Me the Story of Jesus. and there's a difference, right? There's the story of Jesus, and then there are the stories of Jesus, and we got to know both. But we're singing Tell Me the Stories of Jesus is number 159. There's a brilliant verse that's been added, verse 5, by Julie Tennant, who was one of the major editors of this hymnal. She's just done a great job with it. So note that as we sing verse 5. Here we go. You ready? Tell me the stories of Jesus. I love to hear things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me. First let me hear how the children stood round his knee, and I shall fancy his blessing resting on me. Words full of kindness, deeds full of grace, all in the love light of Jesus' face. Into the city I'd follow the children's band, waving a branch of the palm tree high in my hand. One of his heralds, yes, I would sing. Loudest hosannas, Jesus is King. Show me that scene in the garden of bitter pain, and of the cross where my Savior for me was slain. Sad ones or bright ones, as they may be, stories of Jesus, tell them to me. Last verse. Tell how he rose on the third day up from the grave, how he ascended to heaven, mighty to save. All of my whole life, now to the end, I will love Jesus, Savior and friend. That's brilliant. Julie, thank you for that last verse. But that's it right there. Tell me the story. I love, show me that scene. And that's what I tried to get at in the reading today. About that, tell me about that time those four guys brought their friend and lowered him through the roof. I mean, we need all these stories, not in the hard drive, but in the active memory, in the RAM. We need a RAM upgrade, friends. And that's what our text said today. In this is how love is made complete among us. so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Here it is. In this world, we are like Jesus. All right, it's time to hit the field. It's Tuesday. You know what I'm looking for today, tacos. We'll be sowing seeds, though. I'll see you on the field. For The Awakening, I'm J.D. Walt.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.